We've talked about our wealth, our worldly wealth, our riches, and now the title of this morning's message is Real Riches. What are the real riches that we have in life? And we're going to talk about that this morning. In Mark chapter 10, we find the story, familiar story, of the rich young ruler. We've mentioned it in a message a few weeks back, but I want to just get a little bit further into it this morning. In my opinion, I believe Mark really writes the best version of this story of any of the other gospel writers. So I want us to take a look at that this morning. The very first thing that jumps out at me in the story of this young man is that he asks a great question. One thing I like about Kathy, she's a great question asker. If you've ever had a conversation with Kathy, she's going to ask you questions during that conversation, I guarantee you. And so the rich young ruler, he had a great question. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do? I want to make sure that I am going to live forever. So how do I have eternal life? And many people, I think, today ask that same question. I think people all around want to know, well, if this is really true, what do I have to do to get eternal life? How can I live forever? Jesus lists to the young man some of the Ten Commandments. And then the young man tells him, he says, well, I've kept all of those things that you've mentioned ever since I was a little boy. I've done that. I've kept those commandments. And let's pick up at verse number 21 of Mark chapter 10. After all this conversation had taken place, Jesus looked at him and he loved him. I love that line. Jesus just took a look at this young guy and his heart for wanting to live forever, his heart for doing what's right. He kept the commandments since he was a little boy. And Jesus just looked at him and immediately loved him. But then he says, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, then come and follow me. And again, I've mentioned this before, and I'll say it again this morning. Jesus never asked any other rich person to do this. I don't care. Search the gospel, search the scriptures, and you'll never find any other wealthy person that Jesus said, go sell everything you have and come and follow me. He never did it. The only reason he did it to this guy is because his money was his God. That's who he was serving. We know that Jesus, even in death, didn't have enough money to buy a tomb. A tomb was given to him, but who was it given to him by? It was given to him by a wealthy man, Joseph of Arimathea. He gave him the tomb that had been intended for his own burial. No one had ever been laid in it. That would have been against Jewish law or custom to go into a tomb like that. And so it was brand new, and Joseph of Arimathea gave it to him. And so Jesus, we see in verse 22, after Jesus spoke that word to him, sell what you have and then follow me, it says, at this the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Three things there. It says that, first of all, His face fell. His countenance literally changed when he heard what Jesus told him. And then his emotion changed to one of sadness, where he was so excited about eternal life and how to get that. But when he found out what Jesus told him, he became very sad. And the reason was because he was very wealthy. And again, he didn't want to part with the riches that he had accumulated in this life. That's why this morning we're going to talk about what the real riches are. But Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said it again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. And of course, a footnote there in the NIV is for those who trust in riches. That word is very important, that word trust. He says how hard it is for those who trust in their riches. If you're trusting in what you've accumulated, you're going to probably be in trouble. But if you're trusting in Jesus with what you've accumulated, what he's allowed you to accumulate, then you're going to be okay. But your trust can't be in what you have. The trust must be in Jesus. Amen? It's a real difference there. So the real riches is not what you have except Jesus. That's the real riches, and we're going to go deeper into that as well. So then Jesus, well, first the disciples said, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at him and said, look, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And then here comes Peter, always speaking up boldly, right? He says, well, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. We've given up everything that we accumulated on this earth to follow you. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, and with them persecutions. So in this life, even though we're blessed with things, a lot of times those things cause problems. Earlier, we've had an issue last year at the house with a flood. We talked to you about that. So even though you've got a nice home and you really like it and all that, yet you're always going to have issues. You know, whether it's a leak in the house or whether you've got to paint it or whether you've got to re-roof it or whether you've got to remodel something, you're always got stuff like that going on with what we have in this life. That's why he says, if you've given up stuff for me in this life, I'm going to give you more than you had. But he said it's going to come with some troubles. There's going to be some issues that you got to deal with, even though you accumulate some things. And then he says, but then in the age to come, in the world to come, where the real riches are, he said, you get eternal life. You get life evermore with Christ. That's an awesome, awesome thing. And then let's go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6 for just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, and Paul kind of puts it this way in regards to wealth. And he says, beginning in 1 Timothy 6, 17, he tells Timothy, he says, command those who are rich in this present world, don't be arrogant, and don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but tell them to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God has provided all things for our enjoyment, and he's done it richly. God has richly provided us for our enjoyment. And so he's saying, look, don't be arrogant, don't be proud because of what you have. Don't put your hope, don't put your trust in your wealth, because it's uncertain. It could be here today and gone tomorrow. You just never know. What's the economy going to do? What's the stock market going to do? What are your investments going to do, whether it's in real estate or whatever? What's it going to do? Is it going to be a bear? What's it going to be? Is it going to be a bust? You just don't know in this life. So he says, be careful. He says, but put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And then he says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. The rich young ruler says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Paul says, you want to live in such a way for the coming age. Lay yourselves a firm foundation for the coming age so that you can take hold of the life that's really life. You want real life. You don't want the fake. You don't want the phony. You don't want the temporary riches and pleasures that this world offers, but you want the real riches that are eternal and are found in heaven with the Lord. Bryant Wright adds this. He says, God wants us to enjoy the wealth that he has blessed us with and to use this wealth wisely. God has no issue with you being rich. God would only have an issue with how you use it. Are you using it wisely, or are you using it foolishly? James says, we have not because we ask not. And he says we don't get what we ask for because we're asking amiss so that we could consume it upon our own desires. That's not what God wants. He wants us to use what he's blessed us with wisely. And that's why we shared what we did earlier this morning with you. But then Bryant Wright continues. He says, but God also reminds us that we should not shift our faith in him to seeking security through our acquisition of things. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That's not what we're all about. God has no problem, again, with our possessions as long as they don't possess us. Amen? As long as they don't possess us. That was the rich young ruler's problem. He continues, God wants you to trust that he will continue to meet your future needs. So what are you putting your faith, your hope, your confidence, your trust in for the future? Is it in what you have, what you've accumulated, or is it in the fact that the Lord God has promised to supply all of your needs through his riches and glory through Christ? What's the deal? And then he says, he will continue to give you those blessings, both now and in the future. Don't shift your need for security from God's hands to trusting in your financial portfolio or your bank account or your accumulation of real estate, because all those things can be easily lost and offer no real security. And that's exactly what Paul just told Timothy back in 1 Timothy there that we just read. We want the security that's going to last. We want the security and the riches that are eternal. So put your trust in God, who will never let you down. God is never going to disappoint you. He is the only way to have true financial security. And God wants to do that. He wants to help you to reach that point. And then remember that you will never need more than God can supply. You'll never need more than God can supply. Proverbs 28:20 tells us this, a faithful man will be richly blessed. God simply wants us to be faithful. God laid out in Scripture the plan for every church of every size. I don't care how big a church is, I don't care how small a church is, or anything in between. God laid out a plan for financial security for every church. And you know what that plan is? It's called tithing. It's called tithing. If every person, every couple, every family in every church, regardless of size, would simply tithe, no church on the planet would have any financial problem. And the Lord knew that. That's why he established that means of supporting ministries that are there. And so you say, well, Basil, are we in financial trouble? No. Actually, last year we had one of the best years financially we've ever had. In spite of putting on a new roof and all the other things we did, parking lot, front porch, front doors, panic hardware, all that stuff, we still wound up with a better year financially than we've had in years. So I'm not preaching out of need this morning. I'm preaching out of desire to help you become stronger, I think, not only in the Lord, but stronger in a financial situation for your own family. And while at the same time blessing the kingdom of God. So what would we do with the extra money? Well, first of all, as you're going to find out on the fifth Sunday offering, we need to repaint this place outside. It's in bad need of a paint job. That paint is 19 years old. And I've already talked to a painter Friday about getting me a price on that already. And so we've got needs. But the Lord has supplied those needs. And he will continue to do that. And I want to also increase our ability to give to home missions, to foreign missions. I have a list of people waiting for me to add to our missions giving. And I just, we've added a couple already this year, but I can't do any more right now. And so if we would have an increase of finances, that's one thing that I would do, is we would give more. We would bless other ministries more. Home missions, foreign missions, we would do that. So anyway, we're talking about real riches. You know, the real riches is, I think, when you give what you give away. That's where you get truly blessed. And the checks that I enjoy writing the most every month from the church account is the checks that we send to the missionaries. Those are the checks I love to write. And it's a blessing to do it. And so a faithful person, and I believe a faithful church, will be richly blessed. and I think we have been. There's not a lot of churches that can say they're sitting in a debt-free building on debt-free property with a lot of room to add on in the future. You know, we've got dreams for a community center. We've got dreams for a larger sanctuary. And as we look around this morning, we say, well, what do we need a larger sanctuary for? Well, we don't yet, but one day I'm believing God that if not me, then whoever follows me is going to need a larger sanctuary, and we've got the property to do it, and it's already paid for. God has provided richly for us all things for our enjoyment. God wants us to enjoy what we already have, not worry about the past, not worry about the present, not worry about the future, but enjoy what we have right now. God wants us to do that in your life personally, in our lives as a ministry, as a body of Christ here. God wants us to do that. I had a gentleman that came into my office Friday. In fact, two gentlemen. One was the painter that painted our house last year outside, and the guy that I'm getting a price from to paint this house. And he called me the other day. He says, I've got a pastor that wants to meet you. And he said, when could we come? And I said, well, just give me a call, whatever his schedule, you know, is. I said, just give me a call. We're normally here Tuesday through Friday. And so he called me Friday morning. Can we come in this afternoon? I said, sure. You know, so Ronaldo brings in this pastor. He's of Indian descent from India. And so not Native American, not American, but from India. And so they come in. And we just begin to talk, and I had no idea why he wanted to meet me. I had no idea who he was or anything like that. And he comes in, and we're just chit-chatting and just, you know, pleasantries and kind of getting to know each other a little bit. And, you know, Ronaldo's just kind of sitting there, and I'm like, you know, like, what's up here, you know? And all of a sudden, this older gentleman, he's 79, and he just began to read the mail of our church. He just began to just nail exactly where we are. He began to tell me what God's going to do in the future. And I just, when he started talking about the future, I'm telling you, the emotion just hit me and the tears just began to flow, because everything he was saying to me are promises that God has made to me and to our I believe, to some things I've shared with you, some things I haven't, but the future of this church, he just began to read the mail of prophetic words that have been given in the past, things that God has told me privately in my prayer times, my alone times, and this guy just began to tell me all that stuff. And there's no way in the world this guy could know any of that, because I never said anything to Ronaldo about any of that, and this gentleman and I have never met. And so it was a God moment, it was a God thing for me, and it was such an encouragement to me. And I tell you what, that guy, if he would have brought me a truckload of gold bars, it would not have been any more special to me than what he told me. Those were real riches that this guy shared with me from the Lord. And so that was just a blessing to me. And he just, I don't know, I'll have him come. He's actually an evangelist, and for the next 3 to 4 months, he's all over the world speaking at the age of 79, still traveling all over the world preaching. He'll be on several different continents over the next months, but when he gets back, he promised me that he would come and speak for us. And so I'm looking forward to having him come, and maybe he'll share some things with us prophetically at that time. Right now, we've talked about a faithful man, a faithful person, a faithful church being blessed. I want us to go to the book of Isaiah as we continue talking this morning about real riches. What are the real riches that are out there for us in life? And Isaiah gives us a clue here. He says in Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 1, it's an invitation to the thirsty. It's an invitation to the thirsty. Some of you sit here this morning and you're thirsty for more of God. You're thirsty for the real riches of heaven. You're hungry for the word. You're hungry for prayer. You're hungry for his house for sure, or you wouldn't be here this morning. He says here, come, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters, these spiritual waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. so you can drink the water, you can eat food that God has prepared. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Isn't it amazing how this salvation that was purchased for us came to us free of charge? Doesn't cost us anything. All you have to do is say, yes, Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you gave your life for me, and I want this eternal life. What do we have to do to inherit eternal life? Confess our sins. He said, I'll be faithful and just to forgive you, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And boom, there it is. We have eternal life. If we continue walking with the Lord, we have eternal life. Come, buy this. You don't need money. It's without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread? It's like he's saying, why are you spinning your wheels in stuff in your life that's not going to nourish you? It's not going to nourish your spirit. You know, yeah, you need nourishment for your body. Yeah, you got to make money so you can buy food, buy clothing, provide shelter, all that stuff for your family, transportation, all that stuff. God gets all that. But he says, why are you spending your funds here, your spiritual funds, on what's not really bread? Why are you wasting your time? Why are you spinning your wheels on what is not really real? And your labor on what's not satisfying you? You're working your hands to the bone, but are you really satisfied? Is the longing of your soul really being fulfilled? Is this what life is all about? Get up, go to work, come home, eat, go to bed, get up. Is that what it's all about? Is that it? Are you enjoying your work? Ecclesiastes talks to us about enjoying our labor. This is a gift of God. Your work, your labor, it's a gift of God. But he says, are you spending your labor on what's not even satisfying you? You know? And then he says, listen to me and eat what is good. Eat what is good, the real riches. And your soul, there's the deal. It's not just the physical that needs nourishment. It's the soul that needs nourishment. Your soul is going to delight in the richest of fare. Man, I love that phrase. I've always loved that verse. He says, if you eat what is good, then your soul, the real you, is going to delight in the richest of fare. That's the real riches. The fellowship of Jesus, the fellowship of the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the saints, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's real riches. And then he says, so give ear and come to me, hear me, so that your soul may live. Your body's living, my body's living, my heart's beating, your heart's beating. But is your soul alive? That's the real riches. We do so much to take care of our bodies. You know, we'll buy gym memberships, we'll play in softball leagues or this or that, you know, to make sure our bodies are kind of, you know, halfway working correctly. But what about your soul? How's your soul doing? He says, give ear, come to me, hear me, so that your soul, the real you, may live. Praise God. Zechariah 3:4 tells us this. He says, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. I'll put rich garments on you. Do you know what our garments are, the real riches? It's not a nice suit. You know, it's not some Armani suit for us guys or not some beautiful dress for the ladies. But the real riches is the robe of righteousness that we've been clothed in, the righteousness of Christ. That's the real riches that we have in knowing the Lord. And then I want us to go back a few chapters in the book of Isaiah to chapter number 33. And just two verses there, verses 5 and 6. It says here, the Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. Those are two things that are real riches, you know, justice and righteousness, that robe of righteousness that we just talked about. And then verse 6, he, God, will be the sure foundation for your times. Guys, we live in times, in a day and age, when everything is so much in flux, And I mean, nothing's going right. You know, our nation is going down the tubes morally, and we see it happening globally. And there's abortion bills that are being passed that are beyond ridiculous, and all kinds of stuff going on. The homosexual agenda continually being pushed, shoved down our throats. If you've watched any television recently, commercials, every commercial seems to have two mommies or two daddies and all that stuff. You know what I'm saying? It's just being thrown at us, shoved down our throats. And so God wants to be the sure foundation for the times in which we live. I don't know about you, but there's times when you just look around and you think, man, what in the world is this world coming to? What's happening in our nation? What's happening in Washington, D.C.? What's going on, you know, in our city locally here? You know, all kinds of stuff. But God will be the sure foundation for your times. He'll be a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. There's three more real riches: salvation, wisdom, knowledge. Those are riches that money really can't buy. And then the fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. Or the fear of the Lord is a treasure from God. This reverence of God, this awe of God that we have, he said that's a treasure from him. It's the key. It's the key to the treasures of heaven. It's the key to the real riches that we desire in life. It you know, it's great to get promotions. It's great to get raises. It's great to get positions, all this stuff. But the real riches come not in this life, but they come one day in heaven. Yeah, we'll get some of it here on earth. It's just a taste. The Bible says about the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit is just a deposit guaranteeing what's yet to come. It's not the fullness yet. It's not everything yet. It's just a deposit letting you know this is the real deal and there's more to come when you get to heaven. It's treasure. It's treasure from God. Let's go a little bit further. It says, unfortunately, the world and much of the church world in our times, we've deceived ourselves believing that all is well when in reality, it's really not. We need to come to grips with reality and take a look at ourselves, take a look at our influence, take a look at our church, take a look at the church in our nation, globally. What kind of impact are we really having? In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, this is prophesied for the last days. I want us to go there, Revelation chapter number 3. This is the final church that John writes to. It's the church in Laodicea. It's a church that thinks that everything's cool, everything's great. We're rich, you know. We're wealthy. We're good. We're solid, you know. And they lived in a culture that was very similar to ours. And so John writes this at the direction of the Holy Spirit in Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to begin at verse number 14. The subtitle is, to the church in Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write this: these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds. That's a sobering thought. God knows us. He knows our works. He knows what we do. He knows where we go. He knows how we talk. He sees how we dress. He sees how we treat people. God sees and knows all this. He says, I know your deeds. But he says, I know that you're neither cold nor hot. Now remember, he's writing to the church. He's not writing to a building. He's writing to people like us. And there, they think they're cool. They think everything's great. But he says, I really know you. I know that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. He says, I wish you were, really on fire for God, really hot, you know, and on fire for God. Or I wish you were just cold and indifferent and calloused, and you would know that you were that way. But he says, you're not either one. You're not cold and you're not hot. So he says, so because you are lukewarm, have you ever tasted a drink that was supposed to be cold, but it's lukewarm? Or you ever tasted a drink that was supposed to be hot, but it was lukewarm? They just don't satisfy, do they? It's like, ooh, you know, or even like if you're going to drink something and you think it's supposed to be, say, Coke, and it turns out to be root beer, and it's like your taste buds just kind of freak out, you know, and you're like, that wasn't what I was expecting. Well, God is saying that. He says, you're freaking out my taste buds because you're not cold and you're not hot. I wish you were either one. But because you're lukewarm, not cold, not hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And that's about as gross as the Bible gets, I think, you know. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You know, he didn't say expectorate, you know, like who was that in that the Disney thing, you know? What's his name? Somebody tell me. I know y'all know that. Kathy knows it. Gaston. Gaston sings a song about expectorating. No, he says, God says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You don't know how you are, but I know you. And then he says, you say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. But you don't even realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And he's not even talking about worldly riches here. He's talking to them about the Spirit. He's talking to them about their spiritual life. He says, you're not cold and you're not hot. Money can't be cold or hot, right? So he's not talking about money here. He's talking about the condition of our hearts. He says, you're not cold or you're not hot. And he says, you say, I'm rich. You think you're rich spiritually. You say, oh, I've acquired all this spiritual wealth. I don't need a thing. I'm God's gift or whatever, you know. But he says, you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. It reminds me of a sad story in the Old Testament where Samson woke from his sleep and the Bible says, he didn't realize that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. Wow. Samson thought, you know what? I'm just going to wake up. She said, the Philistines are after me. I'm going to wake up. I'm still going to be strong. I'm going to go out. I'm going to defeat them. I'm going to beat them up just like I've done before. But this time, he had shared his whole heart with Delilah. He had given up his spiritual riches. And he told her everything. His hair was cut, the source of his Nazarene strength. And he gets up thinking he's still strong. But they take him over. They bind him. They blind him. They put out his eyes, and they take him off. He didn't realize that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. This church, the church in the last days in which we live, which is typical of prophetically, the church in Laodicea is the church of the last days, which we're a part of. He says, you don't realize that you're wretched, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. You think you're good to go, but you're not. You think you're strong, but you're not. And we see that. I think many times we appear to be a powerless church. Where are the miracles that the Bible talks about? Where are the miracles that I preached about the last two Januaries to start each year? Miracles, not magic. I think we're leaning more towards the magic than the miracles. God help us. We don't realize the state that the church in America is in, and globally even. We don't realize the state. But God's warning us here in Scripture. He says, so here's my counsel. He says, I counsel. Underline those two words. This is God saying, this is what I think you need to do. This is how you can remedy this. I counsel you to buy from me. We just read about it in Isaiah. He said, come, buy, but it won't cost you anything. All you have to do is ask. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock, the door's going to open. It's free, but all you have to do is ask. But you have to want it. You have to be thirsty. You have to be hungry to get this, these real riches. That's what you have to have before you ever can have this. He says, I counsel you, buy from me gold refined in the fire. What's that gold he's talking about? It's our faith. He says, I want you to have faith that's been refined in the fire. Amen? Our faith has to be tested. It has to be proven. And so that's what he's warning. He says, buy this gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. Underline that word, become. We're not rich yet, but we can become spiritually rich if we become rich in our faith, rich in our trust, rich in our confidence in God, not in our possessions. Real riches. He says, I want you to become rich, and I want to give you white clothes to wear. White clothes to wear. White meaning clean. Clean clothes to wear. Spiritual clothes. There's that robe of righteousness again that we're clothed with when we receive Christ. And he says, so you can cover your shameful nakedness. In other words, when we put on this robe of righteousness, God no longer sees our imperfections, our sins, our failures, our faults, our shortcomings. When we put on the robe of righteousness, it covers up, what did he say? The shamefulness, the nakedness. It covers up all the junk of our lives when Jesus wraps us in his robe of righteousness. When we receive his salvation, we're free, we're clean. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We're clean, we're washed, we're pure in God's eyes. And then he says, I want you to put salve on your eyes so that you can really see. You know, I wear glasses. Some of you wear glasses. Some wear contacts. Some of you should, but you don't. But, you got them. And so he says, I want you to be able to see. I want you to be able to really see. And he said, you need this salve. It's almost like the Holy Spirit wants to come and just rub something into our eyes to open not our natural eyes, but to open our spiritual eyes. To open our spiritual eyes that we can see what is God up to in these last days. What's his plan for my life? What's his plan for my family? What's his plan for my church family? What is God's plan? Lord, open my eyes that I might see what you're doing in the spiritual realm, that I might know your will, your ways, your timing for my life, for the lives of my family, for the life of my church family. I want to know. And interestingly enough, Laodicea, there was a city that actually created a salve for the eyes. For the physical eyes. And so he's alluding to that in this scripture here, where people would go there to rub this salve, to wash in the waters there, and so that they could help hopefully improve their eyesight. And that's what he's saying here. I want to give you the real salve. I want to give you something that will open up your spiritual eyes so that you can really see. And then verse 19, he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. I don't know about you, but my Heavenly Father has rebuked me and disciplined me over the years on many occasions, and rightfully so. He's a good Father. He knows when to pat us on the back, and he knows when to pat us someplace else. Amen? He knows what to do, when to do it, how to do it, all that stuff. And so he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. Read about it in Hebrews chapter 12. And then he says, here I am. And if you know this scripture here, all these words to the churches, these in red letter editions, this is all Jesus speaking to the churches, the seven churches in Asia Minor. All these words are from Jesus himself, okay? And it's written here. And so Jesus says this great verse, Revelation 3:20, he says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, you want to be an overcomer? I know I do. I want to overcome. I don't want to settle. I don't want to just make heaven by the skin of my teeth. I want to be an overcomer. I want to be more than a conqueror, a super Nike. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame, Jesus saying this, and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Boy, this is awesome. I love the verse. I skipped a little bit in verse 19. Not only does he, those he loves, does he rebuke and discipline, but he says, be earnest and repent. There's the key. Be earnest. Be serious about this. You know, make this a choice and repent. And then he gives that great verse, here I am, I stand at the door and knock, and if you just hear my voice, and if you open the door, then I'll come in. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman, and the Holy Spirit will not come into your life unless he's invited. You have to ask him to come in. He will not bust the door down of your heart. You must invite him in. It must be a choice. He's not going to shove himself down your throat. If he would do that, then you have no choice. But we're the only one of God's creation that can choose. And we learned that in the Old Testament because Joshua said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Are you going to serve the gods of the people around us? Or are you going to serve the Lord our God? Who are you going to serve? And I ask us that question this morning. Who are you going to serve today? Who are you going to give your life to? Who have you already given your life to? Bob Dylan said it years ago. He said, you're either serving God or you're serving the devil. You know, it's one or the other. There's no middle ground. You're either serving God or you're serving the devil. It's very true. Jesus is standing at the door and knock. He's knocking. And if you hear his voice, and if you choose to open the door, he said, I'll come in. He said, I'll fellowship with you, and you'll fellowship with me. And then he says, when you overcome, you hang in until the end, until I come back. He says, then I'm going to give you the right to sit with me on my throne. I love that. One day, physically, we're going to sit with Jesus in heaven. Right now, spiritually, it's already happening, according to Paul, because he says we're already seated with Christ in heavenly places. Our spirit is there. Spiritually, we're already there. Part of our spirit is. I know part of our spirit is still here, but he says you're already sitting with Jesus in heaven, in heavenly places. But he says if you overcome, you're going to actually be able to sit with him on his throne. Just, he says, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Can you imagine how proud the Father is of Jesus, that he gave his life on the cross, and as a reward, he was raised from death to life, never to die again, and then he was allowed to go to heaven and to sit with the Father on his throne. In fact, he sits, the word says, at the right hand of the Father on a throne, ever living to make intercession for us. What a proud thing for God the Father. And I think that our older brother Jesus is going to be just as proud one day when you and I overcome and we are able to sit with him, physically sit there in heaven with him. How proud he's going to be of us as we are able to do that. Think about that. We've got something to live up to. We've got something to look forward to. And that is the approval of our Heavenly Father and the approval of our older brother, Jesus, who has space for us to sit with him one day in heavenly places. So if you have an ear this morning, I want you to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying in this message. I want you to hear what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. It's not anything that we can accumulate on this earth, but it's what we store up in heaven. It's the real riches that God provides us here on earth. Things like salvation, peace, joy, all the fruit of the Spirit, those are the real riches of heaven that we can have right now as a deposit guaranteeing what's yet to come. Let's pray.